So, brilliant. Fantastic. We've got a little bit of a thing going on here with Nick, so I'm going to point across. We've got a pointer, but the pointer doesn't exactly work, so I'm just going to point. I'm going to go old-fashioned style, so please don't think of me as being rude. But if we can have the next slide, Nick. Following the recent discovery of a World War II bomb in South Devon, someone wrote the following to the Times newspaper. The reaction to the discovering of an unexploded bomb in Plymouth showed a very different attitude to risk than was normal in the post-war years. In 1948, I attended a boarding school next to a disused army training ground where we were allowed to play. On the gate was a notice that said, any boy finding live ammunition must bring it to the headmaster's study without delay. However, the notice was moved very hastily when someone took in a live hand grenade. Now, the story we've just been hearing in the events that precede the Easter Day celebration, of course, is what we've been looking at. And we come today to the Last Supper. And figuratively, in one sense, Jesus comes with a, well, more than an unexploded bomb. His words and his action blow apart all sorts of different things going on. And the first thing is that throughout this passage, there's an interesting dialogue going on about what, who knows what. Jesus clearly knows far more than everybody else around him. His actions, in one sense, leave them kind of staggered and gasping. What are you doing, Jesus? But Jesus knows, and we can trust him. As someone once said, a wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Nobody lives long enough to make them all himself. But better yet, surely, is to learn from one who knows how to avoid making mistakes in the first place. Surely the greatest is the best to learn from. But often the thing about Jesus is that they admire him, but they won't trust him. Many delighted in his teaching. Many were amazed by his miracles or rendered speechless by his wisdom. Yet they didn't always trust him. Similarly today, many admire Jesus, his teaching, his example, but they still don't trust him. And why is that? Well, as someone once said recently, they don't consider Jesus all that smart. Holy? Sure. Kind? Yes. Even divine, maybe. But intelligent? Well, not really. For example, when it comes to matters of, say, politics, sexuality, modesty, or any number of modern trends, do people turn to Jesus for wisdom? No, they turn their own way. They think they know better. They admire him, sometimes, but do they trust him? And yet some of these very people are Christians. They trust themselves when it comes to certain areas, and they leave other areas to Jesus. They sort of compartmentalize life. If we don't trust Jesus, if we don't trust that Jesus is smarter than we, then we'll also struggle to trust him with other areas in our lives. And yet, in verse 1 of our reading, it says, Jesus knew the hour. He knows far more than what anybody else seems to know. In verse 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his feet. And in verse 11, he says that he even knew who was going to betray him. Jesus is always the smartest person in the room, in any room. Jesus is a genius. Even his enemies tried to outsmart him. And it was only when he surrendered to them that they got him. Often when they tried to pull the wool over his eyes or pull the rug from underneath his feet, it was them that looked stupid. It was them that were outsmarted. It was them that were confounded. What if Jesus' way is the best way? Because he really does know what is best for all of us. Someone said, it's not that we've tried and found his word wanting. It's more that we think it's too hard and haven't tried. We don't always trust him. But what if those who do trust him, they see he really is a genius. He really does know what he's talking about. And when we take his words seriously, we find by him a way to life that does make sense when nothing else does. What's the alternative? Well, there are many, many people who will rush to fill the gap and tell us how we can have our best life now. Celebrity gurus or life coaches tell us how we can do it. They come with a laundry list of studies we can consider, positive affirmations we can recite, and many hoops to jump through. But all of this to just take charge of your life, to make your dreams a reality, all this striving creates a huge burden that for most people becomes crushing and life-limiting and just makes them feel like a failure. Jesus said his teaching, by contrast, was light and easy for those who follow it. There are no simple solutions. I mean, for instance, wouldn't it be great if we could just stuff ourselves in a tumble dryer, spin it on for 10 minutes and come out wrinkle-free and three sizes smaller? But simple solutions tend to unsatisfying settlements. However, we can be assured, Jesus isn't just smart. It says in verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. As Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. It's not just that he knows, it's that he cares for those he knows. And not only does he love us, he leads us by his own example. He himself is trusting the Father as he's calling us to trust in him by his example. We all go through unexpected, unwanted, and sometimes unbelievable times. But Jesus chose to walk where we walk. He's been where we are and knows the way. He gets you. He understands. If he loved you to the end, even at the cross, will he let you go now? And even after the resurrection, the scars of the crucifixion remain. He chose the scars. He has those scars, as if he needed them, a reminder of our frailty and humanity and his love for each one of us. And we see that love played out in action. It says in verse 4, so he got up for the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. This is Jesus who put aside his glory, put aside his status, his rights, and he stooped to serve. It says in Philippians, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. The disciples, of course, are shocked into silence until we get to Peter. And Peter shows another reason why we don't trust Jesus. As one commentator said, Peter draws back an embarrassed pride. Not me, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And emphatically refuses to let Jesus have any way with him. Isn't that the problem with the most of us? We're great achievers. We're eager to work our way up, but fearfully unwilling to accept the gift the one who kneels before us wants to give to us. Pride makes it hard for us to ask for help. Pride makes it hard for us to admit we have a lack or we don't know. Pride makes it hard to say sorry. Or perhaps we should have gone to the doctor sooner. Or maybe, as in days of old when we didn't have sat-navs, we should have asked for advice about which way to go because it turns out that turning hasn't led us on the right direction after all. Jesus has to wash our feet. We need to wash him to wash those parts of us that get regularly filthy. It might not actually be our feet, as was theirs. It might be what we watch and what we've seen. It might be the words we've used to or about one another. It might be past wounds, grudges, envy, harmful habits, or things we haven't quite come to terms with that are still dragging us back. Peter's pride is still evident very much later when he offers to lay his life down for Jesus but doesn't want Jesus to lay his life down for him. But Jesus has to say, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. The essence of the gospel is that we're more wicked than we could ever know, so we need saving. We need someone to wash us, but we're more loved than we realize, and he's willing to save and wash us. And we'll know. The more we trust him, the more we will know. Recently in the United States, it was their big sporting event of the calendar year, the Super Bowl. at which adverts pay an absolute fortune to be shown during the breaks. And one was a controversial Christian ad which described and showed people being foot washed. And that's, of course, what we have been reading about. And the sort of subline, the byline was, "He gets us. He gets us." But I'm afraid to some degree, I applaud the notion, the idea was to reach out, but it plays a little bit on the cliched idea of Jesus being the one who's just sympathetic and loving, but not anything more than that. It kind of blunts Jesus' message and his mission. He does get us, but not so that we remain us, but that he can rescue and remake us as God intended. Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." It's not just washing your feet and off you go. I wash you so you can go. Let me show you the advert I wished they'd showed you. It's 30 seconds. It ends very abruptly. But I hope you can see it from up here. And Nick might play it later on if you want. But Nick, if we could just show the advert that I wish they'd played. I told you it finished very quickly, and I'm sorry that it's not as clear. It's all very well when you're looking at it on your screen on your computer and when you're showing it up here, but maybe Nick can show it to you a bit later and you can come on up. We don't have to have the sound on. We can play that whilst it's going on there. But it was an advert made by an Irish pastor, and I think it says everything that the advert they showed should have showed, because I think that really ties in to what we've been reading here. He does get us, but do we get him? Often, like Peter, especially when things don't go our way, we can turn on God rather than turn to God. We can blame him or deny him. But will we trust him? If we trust him, if we trust he is smarter than us, there is a promise. Jesus says to Peter in verse 7, Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Trusting God doesn't just leave us ignorant and dependent on him. It leads us to understand him and grow in our confidence. Jesus knows. He knows Peter will soon be denying him despite his protests. He will, along with the others, be deserting him. The feet that he's about to wash, who are standing by him, will soon desert him. Yet he loved them to the end. And it's his feet that will be pierced. His heel will be bruised. He will bear the price of washing away our filth, to wash us with something more costly than water. Often, like Peter, we don't know what Jesus is doing. Then we doubt. Sometimes we resist, and we fall back into familiar, unhelpful patterns. But faith is rational as well as relational. I don't understand all about him, but I will trust him. I know him. He's got this. I've heard faith described a bit like falling in love. You might find someone that you're attracted to, and you could list all the qualities you like about that person, all the pros and the cons, but there comes a point when you can't think yourself into love. You just have to step out and choose to love and make a choice to stick with him, as he did with us. He loved you to the end. He loved you to the end. I don't know what end you've come to. I don't know where you're struggling. But you might be asking why questions. Why me? Why now? Why this? etc. I can't answer those questions, but I can tell you what he says and what will help you. I can reassure you, he's really smart, he's really powerful, and he will love you to the end. You, however, will never know for yourself unless you stick with him and trust him. As Winston Churchill once said, when you're going through hell, keep going. Keep going. Jesus still washes feet and expects us to do the same. It says in verse 15, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I think Jesus means more than literally just washing feet, but serving, refreshing, and encouraging one another, just as dear Marge has done this morning for us and for me. That's why it says in verse 16, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If it's good enough for Jesus, is it good enough for us? Friends, are you prepared to serve as Christ served you? And tougher still, are you willing to be served? But it's not just serving and refreshing one another, although that's part of it. Jesus doesn't just intend to bless and serve one another and keep it to ourselves, but also go out and be a blessing to serve and help others. Our particular verse for today says this, verse 20, very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send, accepts me. And whoever accepts me, accepts the one who sent me. So if people will come to trust, just as you've known, they will know. I don't know how many of you read the Harry Potter books or watched the movies, but Harry, the principal character in the story, it turns out very early on in the first book, is an orphan. His parents are killed. And he lives with his mother's family, his mother's sister, called the Dursleys. Thank you. They think of themselves as the good guys. After all, they've generously, benevolently taken in poor old Harry, and a great personal cost, and they think of themselves as being these magnanimous and brilliant people. But as you read the books or watch the movies, we the reader or the viewer know they are awful. They really are awful. They are mean, they are proud, and they are self-serving and resentful. They resent everything they do for Harry, and they are terrible. But they can't see it. They just cannot see it. I think society is very much like the Dursleys. They just can't see it. They think they're good people. You know, people like us, not like them over there. But they're not. They don't mind the church doing them a favour, whether a toddler group or a village lunch or a Christmas crib or carol service. As long as we keep that Jesus stuff to ourselves, we don't need that. They might need it over there. I could tell you several people that need it, but not me. We're the good guys. We're the good guys. And that's sometimes why we struggle to talk about Jesus with other people. Jesus said, if they accept the one I send, they'll accept me. So there's a sense of which we're going out to do something here. Except when we go out, we struggle to know how to get that conversation going. But Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. So there's something not quite right. Ironically, people need Jesus today more than ever. We need him, but they need him as well. We live, for example, in an anxious age, don't we? Yet people have never been so ignorant of Jesus. Yet he alone can give them the peace they're anxious for. What if all their striving and searching and struggling is to fill an emptiness that he alone can satisfy? Many people have an itch which only Jesus can scratch. And Jesus promises, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me, the Father. And yet many of us dread to know even how to broach the conversation, bring it up, let alone anything else. We try to lead by example. We like the serving part, we don't like the speaking part. Let me suggest some ways by which we might be able to help. You know what opens up a conversation about Jesus better than anything else? Questions. Questions. Not always having the answers, but perhaps starting that process of the ball rolling. Sometimes people come up with the most amazing things, and the questions we ask can really unpack that for them. Let me show you one half of the Kerry Bikers, Cy, and Cy King and Dave Myers. Dave Myers, I think it's, which one is it? That one, there we go. Dave Myers, the one with the beard, sat down. He's just recently died from cancer. You might have seen it just a week ago or so. And his friend Cy King wrote this: "I wish you Godspeed, brother. See you on the other side." And I'd like to ask him, what do you think is on the other side? Why do you think that? And does what we do now matter? You see, I don't need to have all the answers. I want to ask the right kinds of questions. What do you mean, Godspeed? Do you believe in God? Another good question to ask, or another way to start a question, is, I wonder. You know, questions like, why do we hate greed so much? You know, when there's a banking crisis, we all hated bankers, didn't we? I mean, they took over from, you know, housing and from estate agents, didn't they? Or taxmen. Suddenly we hated bankers. Why do we hate greed? Why do we hate injustice? Why do we dislike bullies? What is that inside of us? If we're an accident of evolution, why should those things matter? But they do matter. People get really upset about those things. We're coming up to Easter. And you can always easily start off with an easy question like, what's your favourite Easter egg? And get a whole discussion going on around that. But you know, we can also say, you know, there's a lot of pain in the world at the moment. As we get to Easter, it always reminds me that no matter what's going wrong, I think there's hope that is yet out there. There's hope for us and our world. What gives you hope? What gets you out of bed in the morning when you feel down? Questions get people to talk. Most people don't have any problem talking about themselves. And the right kind of questions unpack a conversation and allow people, perhaps sometimes they'll talk about themselves and then sometimes they'll turn around and go, well, what about you? Why do you find it's there's still a hope at Easter time? Or come along to my church, see the hope that we found. You don't have to, it's not like closing a deal. It's not like you're on a hard sell. I've got to do it all. No. If they accept you, they accept the one who sent you. Questions open up a conversation. Sometimes when we make a statement, I've noticed, because I'm quite good at this, I can make statements. Sometimes you can make a statement, it kind of closes a conversation down. Sometimes when people ask you questions, you know what Jesus did whenever he was asked a question? Sometimes, and often those questions were to trap him. This is the way we see how smart he is. Sometimes he'd ask a question back. And they knew, as soon as they asked the question back, if we say this, he'll say, why didn't you do that then? And if we say that, well, everybody else will say, what are you up to? He trapped them. But his questions unearthed what was going wrong. Now, we don't want to do that with people. We want to ask questions to help them explore when they actually start thinking about things. And questions can be like a pebble in their shoe. I wish they hadn't asked me that question. It's got me thinking about stuff I didn't really want to think about. It's like a splinter. It's like something in the mind. It's just kind of itching at the back of the head. And you know, the Holy Spirit will use that. And who knows? You might just move them a little bit further on the path so that the next person that comes along who speaks to them, that God has arranged to have a conversation and perhaps ask a question or two, takes them just that much further. And that's how we know the Holy Spirit's working. Let's not be undercover Christians. Let's not be those that star in the movie, which up here, the undercover Christian, starring Tim Idity and Silent Witness, also starring Luke the Other Way and D. Nile. There are some great websites that point your friends in the right direction as well. One of the ones I want to recommend is Solas, S-O-L-A-S. Look for Solas website. They're a Christian organization. They have very short 30-second or 1 minute or 90-second videos on questions like, have you ever wondered? Or, you know, short answers to important questions. And you don't even have to have the answers. You can watch it for yourself and think, oh, that's really good. I was wondering about that. But also they give you all sorts of other things where you can point your friends to. Or say, come and have a look at this. I've just got to show you this on my tablet or my computer or whatever. And of course this year as well, other things coming up like Try Praying. was coming up. I don't know if you did that last year, but I know that that's been something that's been going on. You know, the idea you've got a Try Praying booklet, and you just give it to someone, say, try this, see what you think. And then the next question a week later is, how did you find it? What did you think? Do you know, with the whole Try Praying thing, it's amazing. More than 50% of this adult country, 50% in this adult country, pray. And quite a few of them pray regularly. But if we ask the right kind of question, we might find a conversation ensues in which we go, oh, so how did you find that? When do you pray? Why do you pray? Who do you pray to? Do you find the answer? It's a lot more empowering to ask questions, isn't it, than it is to feel like you've got to have all the answers. So let's think about how when Jesus sends us, we don't have to be the undercover Christian, the silent witness. We can be a little bit more than that, especially at this time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you loved us to the end and continue to love us now. Help us to grow in that love, for perfect love leaves no room for fear. Help us to be so secure in your love that we're not held back by our pride or fear, that we see talking about you as an opportunity to ask good questions and start deep conversations, not holding an embarrassing silence. Lord, we all find sometimes some things more difficult than others. That's why we're all in need of your grace. Help us to take the next step, whatever that might be for us here today, and then the next after that, knowing that you will be with us here and always. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to finish up with our final song, Far and Near, Hear the Call, which kind of really ties in nicely to the theme of what we've been talking about today. And then I'll finish with a final blessing, and then I believe if I've got my ideas correctly here, then we'll have refreshments. Good, okay, I want to make sure I haven't jumped in there with something I hadn't really expected. So we'll finish refreshments, and if you need to talk to me or want prayer or anything else, I'll be at the, well, what's at the front, but I always think of it as the back, to be there if you want to talk to me. So, far and near, hear the call, let's sing and let's rejoice.